I would invite you to turn with me to Isaiah chapter 11 as we read verses 1 through 10. Isaiah 11, 1 through 10. In the Pew Bible, it's on page 595. A shoot shall come out from the stump of Jesse, and a branch shall grow out of his roots. The Spirit of the Lord shall rest on him, the Spirit of wisdom and understanding, the Spirit of counsel and might, the Spirit of knowledge and the fear of the Lord. His delight shall be in the fear of the Lord. He shall not judge by what his eyes see or decide by what his ears hear, but with righteousness he shall judge the poor and decide with equity for the meek of the earth. He shall strike the earth with the rod of his mouth, and with the breath of his lips he shall kill the wicked. Righteousness shall be the belt around his waist, and faithfulness the belt around his loins. The wolf shall live with a lamb, the leopard shall lie down with a kid, the calf and the lion and the fatling together, and a little child shall lead them. The cow and the bear shall graze, their young shall lie down together, and the lion shall eat straw like the ox. The nursing child shall play over the hole of the asp, and the weaned child shall put its hand on the adder's den. They will not hurt or destroy on all my holy mountain, for the earth will be full of the knowledge of the Lord as the waters cover the sea. On that day the root of Jesse shall stand as a signal to the people. The nations shall inquire of him, and his dwelling shall be glorious. Have you ever been trying to make a decision only to have someone say, "Well, what are you waiting for? What are you waiting for?" Maybe it was a monetary decision. Perhaps a decision to jump off the cliff into the water. Yeah, cliff diving. Maybe it was a decision about a job or school. Maybe it was a decision about whether to be a part of Christ's family and kingdom or not. And someone or something basically said, "It's time, go on. What are you waiting for?" Sometimes we know what we should do, but we don't do it, right? We just kind of sit there and wait. Perhaps wait with a variety of reasons or excuses. Or wait because somebody else will do it, and then it doesn't get done. Or perhaps we wish or pray for something. You ever been there and it didn't seem to be happening? And we find ourselves eventually saying to God, "I've been praying about this. I know you hear me. What are you waiting for?" Seems that we could even wonder these days about all the violence and all the difficulties in our lives and in the world as a whole. Just like the folks in Isaiah's time, and perhaps in thinking about those in the back of our minds, we might be wondering too, "Well, God, what are you waiting for?" We're constantly praying for peace to come, for those who spout hatred and who push war and violence to begin to be grace-filled and their hearts and minds changed and putting down weapons of war. And we wonder, "Okay, Lord, what are you waiting for?" But you know, the time in which Jesus was born was also a time where people wondered, bless you. And they were asking God, "How long, O Lord?" In other words, "What are you waiting for?" And then Jesus was born. And yet that didn't solve all the problems, did it? People still wondered, "Well, what are you waiting for?" Well, Isaiah had a vision of hope and peace and justice and righteousness and faithfulness. A vision that was shared in many different passages, not only in Isaiah, but then repeated in other places, both in the Old Testament and in the New Testament. In Isaiah chapter 2, verses 1 through 5, his vision is one of a time when the nations will come. They'll come together and they'll come to know God and to be known by God in a special way. And in that vision, he talks about that time in which they would allow God to be the arbiter of their differences and bring about peace. As implements of war would turn into tools for peaceful living. This hope-filled proclamation looked to a time, and really still looks to a time, where all wars and strife will be overthrown by the kingdom of the Prince of Peace, right? A time where justice, and not just justice as in giving someone what we think they deserve, but justice as in being treated justly and fairly, not just by God, but by each other, comes among the nations too. A pipe dream, right? Something so far away, something that we seem to long for, and yet seems that our hopes are dashed regularly. And yet, this forward-looking vision isn't just something for us to look out into the future and to say, oh, well, one day, and say, okay, Lord, what are you waiting for? Isaiah's forward-looking vision also had a present component to it. When it was spoken, it was meant to evoke change now. Change in his day, and as we read it even now, change in the present. How, though, we might wonder, can such a change occur in a world that is so fallen? Just think of all the peaceful celebrations just over the last year that have been shattered by violence. And we wonder, where is God in all of this? What are you waiting for, Lord? And we wonder, what can really make a difference? And then we turn on the TV, or maybe you do, I avoid channel 16, but you turn on the TV and you get on channel 16 and you see all these preachers there that are starting to call for God to come back. In fact, there are a couple of them out there that are wanting to help God come back. They want to escalate the wars. And so they say, short of God coming again and ending it all, we can't have this kind of peace. Which brings us to today's passage. A passage, a verse of messianic hope. Hope for a peaceful and peace-filled kingdom. But interestingly enough, at the time that Isaiah speaks this, the people to whom he speaks, and even Isaiah himself, are not thinking of way off in the future when the kingdom of heaven arrives in heavenly fashion. But rather they're anticipating, they're hoping for, they're praying for a peaceful earthly kingdom. One that is filled with peace, not just peaceful, but filled with peace. The composition here is probably, Isaiah probably composed this for the coronation of King Hezekiah, who followed Ahaz and who was seen as a good king for most of his rule and his reign. The Davidic monarchy would pick up again, they hoped. That was the ideal, the kingdom of David that had been so great. Their world was one at this time filled with fear and anxiety. And into this, Isaiah speaks a word of hope for peace. And not just a coming peace, but a peace way off in the future, but a peace that would come soon. A kingdom, though, that had a seemingly strange beginning. A shoot shall come from the stump of Jesse, and a branch shall grow out of his roots. He starts with a fallen tree, reminding them that even the kingdom of David, as great as it had been, had fallen because David himself had fallen. And the stump of what had been a great kingdom and a great era ended in 587 BC when the royal family was deported to ancient Babylon. But Isaiah then speaks a word of hope and promise, proclaiming that a shoot will come from that stump that will bring new life and new hope. How often do we cut down a tree? Or that, in particular, one of my enemies, that weed that we call a tree that's known as a mimosa. I have broken numerous hickory shovel handles digging up mimosa stumps. And you dig them up and you think you've got them up, and then lo and behold, you turn around months later and you got a little shoot coming out of one little piece that you missed, right? Or you cut down a tree, you even put the stump stuff in it to make it go away, and the spring comes and you turn around and look and you got four or five little sweet gums growing up out of the root that was left, right? Those shoots come back. But those shoots also indicate that where we thought there was death, there is still the hope for life. And so Isaiah speaks of this hope using an example with which the people would be familiar. The stump of a tree that seems dead, but still there is life. And he proclaims that the power of hope in God is not misplaced, but that it is God who will bring that kingdom. As one writer states, and I quote, "God will bring hope into the hearts of people who suffered the horrors of war, who lived many years in the agony of hopelessness and despair. The shoot represents the restoration of the house of David." End of quote. In other words, the hope is in God's purposes, not our own. And in God's purposes being accomplished. The word of hope, it's a word of hope to and for a people in despair. When the new Son of David makes his appearance, he does so in a manger in Bethlehem. He will come from a place of humility and a place of humiliation to establish a kingdom of peace and righteousness. Note, this babe who comes in humility and in humble surroundings doesn't just bring a kingdom of peace. God's purpose is to establish a kingdom. And this king will come prepared by being endowed with the sevenfold gifts of the Holy Spirit, which will allow him to be the one who brings about and rules righteousness, who restores peace to all of creation. The Spirit of the Lord shall rest on him, the Spirit of wisdom and understanding, counsel and might, the Spirit of knowledge and the fear of the Lord, and his delight shall be in the fear of the Lord. All of these characteristics, endowments by the Spirit, which not only does Jesus have, but quite frankly, which we as his followers should seek. To have the spirit of wisdom and the understanding to know how to properly use that wisdom. The spirit of counsel to look beyond the facade and to think things through. And might, that is God's might. Not to put it over on other people, but to give us the might and the strength to do what is needed in righteousness and faithfulness. The spirit of knowledge, and that's intimate knowledge of God, and the fear or the awe and respect of the Lord, and righteousness shall come. So how does this occur? What kind of kingdom, what kind of world do we anticipate? What kind of world did Isaiah anticipate? We're told later, the earth will be filled with the knowledge of the Lord as the waters cover the sea. Note, the earth will be filled. That's something done from outside. Something that we don't accomplish by ourselves, but something that God accomplishes in and through us. Even where there is hopelessness and strife, peace is possible. And so we wait. And here we are in Advent, the period of waiting. And we wait just like Judah and Israel waited. We wait for that ideal king to change our lives and to change the world and to change somebody else's life because they need it, right? We're waiting for change. And yet, the advent of Jesus brought change. Not just then, but the advent of Jesus brings change even now. Change around us, but most importantly, change within us. Claude Mariottini writes, and I quote, Isaiah's vision challenges Christians not just to sit back, but to embody the actions of this Son of David, whom Christians identify as Christ. Christ's ministry showed His love and compassion for the poor and the needy. During the Advent season, we must again realize that Isaiah's vision for the Messiah has not yet become a full reality. Advent challenges the church to accept God's call to minister to a world in need and challenges Christians to become the bearers of good news to the poor, to the marginalized. End of quote. In other words, this vision of peace in the world, this kingdom of the Messiah also depends on the faithfulness of you and me. Christians call to help spread hope and peace. And so the challenge of Isaiah's proclamation here is multifaceted and includes us. First of all, he calls folks to believe that God can bring hope out of despair. God can bring hope in seemingly hopeless situations. If we do not believe that, then we can't live it and our lives cannot change. Also, Isaiah calls upon people to believe that God can bring peace and harmony in a world which is in conflict with God and in conflict with each other. Not just great powers in the Middle East or anywhere else, but even in conflict in families and neighborhoods, and sometimes even in churches. This is represented by the wolves lying down with the lambs and not lying down and waiting to see when they're done. Little aside, someone posted something the other day. I looked at 8 ways you can tell that your cat may be an alien. And the first one is, it's constantly tasting you to see if you're ready. But we're not talking here about wolves lying with lambs and waiting to see if they're ready. And bears and oxes waiting to see if they're ready. But rather a world in which peace and harmony can bring together even those who would seem to be natural enemies. Not something we can do by ourselves, but something that we can do with God's assistance. Peace can only occur when people living daily in the power of God's Spirit of wisdom, His Spirit of understanding and grace, become reconciled. Not just with God, but with each other. But that doesn't happen overnight. It's a lengthy process to which we are called. Isaiah's proclamation spoke of judgment overturned with a promise of new beginnings. And that's what Advent speaks to us. Not just about the future, though the future is included, but more importantly, about the present. Mariottini writes, "The presence of God in Christ is the reality that gives meaning to the present. The expectation of His coming prepares us for the day when the future, Christ promised, will become a reality. But His presence brings meaning to the present." End of quote. And so, as the Jews waited for God to act, we often do the same, and we sit and we wait. And that is part of waiting on the Lord, and waiting on the Lord's timing. But Isaiah also lets us know that we play a part, and we have time to move and to do something, especially if peace is to have a chance. A chance first in our lives, and then a chance in the world. Because after all, when we receive the Prince of Peace into our lives, He doesn't say, "Now sit back and wait and wait and wait." And yes, I know He told those disciples, "Go into the city and wait for the Holy Spirit to come upon you." But when that happened, the expectation from the Prince of Peace was that they would go forth. And so it's the same for you and for me and for everyone who claims to be part of Christ's family. And daily the question that faces me: you know what you need to do, so what are you waiting for? May we pray. Our gracious God, we confess that far too often we sit back and wait, expecting someone else to do or expecting You to do without our lifting a finger. But peace will never happen fully until we submit to peaceful, peace-filled lives which work to share the life of the Prince of Peace. Help us to be those harbingers of peace which our world needs. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Our closing hymn, our hymn of decision, is number 256, "Love Has Come." As we stand and as we sing, our altar is open. Hymn number 256. "Love Has Come."